Amen. That song is the perfect complement to our text this morning. If you have your Bible, go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We are coming today to the last of the healing miracles recorded in the Gospel of Mark. This is also the final conversion story we will read until the conversion of the thief on the cross. This account is one final flicker of light before the Lord Jesus descends into the darkness of the cross. It reveals the compassion and power of the Lord Jesus in response to the keen insight, audacity, and faith of a blind man named Bartimaeus. And I have been excited all week to share Bartimaeus' story with you. Let's read it from Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. The title of the message this morning is The Blind Man Who Saw It All. The Blind Man Who Saw It All. We read in verse 46 that the Lord Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. Jericho was 18 miles northwest of Jerusalem, 5 miles west of the Jordan River. The Herodians refurbished the city of Jericho not far from the ruins of the ancient Canaanite city. The historian Josephus described it as the richest part of Judea. He called it a little paradise. Jericho was a city of palm trees, supported by natural springs and Roman aqueducts. The soil of the plains of Jericho was regarded as the most fertile in all of the Holy Land. Alfred Edersheim, the great Bible commentator, says this about Jericho. All around wave groves of feathery palms, rising in stately beauty. Stretch gardens of roses and especially sweet-scented balsam plantations, the largest behind the royal gardens, of which the perfume is carried by the wind almost out to sea. Jericho is the Eden of Palestine, the very fairyland of the old world. The balsam plantations he referenced were actually given by Mark Antony as a gift to Cleopatra. That's how renowned they were. The word Jericho means perfume. So enter into the city. The tropical sun is shining overhead in a clear blue sky. The air is heavy with the sweet smell of perfume. On your face is a balmy breeze. Every day in Jericho is a beautiful day. But this is an especially beautiful day because this is a procession day. The Galileans are coming down from the north. They're passing through the city of Jericho on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was a festival-type atmosphere. Hundreds are lining the streets. There is music and singing and dancing and eating and drinking. This year, the streets are more packed than ever before because leading the procession is a rabbi called Jesus of Nazareth. And at this point, his popularity is at its zenith. Stories are being passed around the crowd about great miracles, in particular the story of a man from Bethany named Lazarus who was resurrected from the dead. Word is spreading that when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, a crowd will meet him there with palm branches and hosannas, and they will anoint him to be the king of Israel. Excitement and expectation are in the air. It was a beautiful day in a beautiful place, And yet we meet a man with a very hard life. His name is Bartimaeus. He's blind and he's a beggar. Yet in many ways, this blind man Bartimaeus sees more clearly than anyone else. And it will be his interaction with Jesus that the people on the streets of Jericho would never forget. I want you to notice in the first place the condition of the man. And we see two things in this passage about him. First of all, of course, he's blind. But secondly, he can see. His blindness is a picture of our blindness. His sight, a picture of the things that we must see if our eyes are to be opened. So the first thing we learned about Bartimaeus is, of course, he's blind. And I want you to use your imagination, think for a moment about the condition of blindness. Bartimaeus had never seen a sunset. He had never looked up into the evening sky and seen the shining stars. Bartimaeus had never seen a smiling face. He lived in a narrow world of darkness. What a tragedy to live in a beautiful place like Jericho and never be able to see it. You know, throughout the Bible, blindness is a metaphor to describe the spiritual condition of those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Second Corinthians 4 says, "In whom the God of this world," a reference to Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Ephesians 4 says that before we came to Christ, we walked in the vanity of our minds, having our understanding darkened. We were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them because of the blindness of our hearts. We live in a world of spiritual blindness. All around us, people see just fine physically, but their eyes are shut to the spiritual. Most people around us don't understand the evil of sin, do they? They don't see what a big deal sin is. Most people have no vision about the perilous places that sin can take them and the consequences of evil behavior. Most people cannot see what will happen to them after death. To them, it is dark and mysterious. They cannot apprehend what it will be like at the final day to stand before a holy God. They're blind. Not only are they blind to their sin and the consequences of their sin, but they are also blind to the goodness of God. Think about it. I know we live in a world and there are a lot of wrong and hard things in our world, but there are also a lot of good things too. And people move around in this world and they see the beauty and majesty of God's creation, and they never stop to think about the beauty and majesty of the one who created it. The Bible teaches that every gift is a gift from a good God. Goodness is all around us, folks. It's in every smile we see, every taste of delicious food, every soul-stirring piece of art or music. But we are often as blind to the goodness of God in our lives as Bartimaeus was to the beauty of Jericho. To be apart from Christ is to be spiritually blind. And we were all there, weren't we? Until by a miracle of grace, the Holy Spirit opened our eyes so we could see our sin and envision the awful price of our sin, eternity separated from God, and so that we could see the goodness of God in providing us a cure for that sin on the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. To be apart from Christ is to be spiritually blind. And Bartimaeus reminds us that we were all in blindness once, and someone may be blind here today. And here, sitting in this room for the very first time in your life, you're thinking, I have sinned, and there must be a price to my sin. I'm in an awful predicament, but something within me says that this God the man is preaching about is good and has done something about my predicament. Do you know what's happening? He's opening your eyes, and you're halfway there. Before the light ever reached Bartimaeus' eyes, it reached his heart. And maybe it would reach your heart today. So he was blind. But I noticed this, Bartimaeus could see. And that is not just a clever play on words, it's true. Bartimaeus saw two things that day that no one else in the crowd said. And again, use your imagination. This procession is coming through. The parade is passing through town. Hundreds are thronging the streets. Everybody wants Jesus' attention. Off in the distance, there's a man sitting on a mat. He's blind. He's begging. He hears word, Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. While everyone is busy about the day, he's thinking. He puts some things together in his mind. And he cries out a very particular and specific prayer. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Amen. That was an incredible prayer. And in it, Bartimaeus shows us that he saw two things others didn't see. First of all, he saw the identity of Jesus. Secondly, he saw his own urgent need for mercy. His prayer, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now that title, Son of David, that was a unique title. It was blatantly messianic. In fact, this is the first time in the book of Mark anybody calls Jesus the Son of David. Jesus will call himself the Son of David in Mark chapter 12, but the only two times that title is used for him. No one in the crowd that day saw clearly enough to recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of David. Everyone had sight, but only Bartimaeus had insight. Helen Keller was blind and deaf, and one day, through her teacher, a person rudely asked her, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" She responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have two good eyes and see nothing." So it was with Bartimaeus. And I think in this case, blindness had its benefits. While everyone was milling around, distracted by the sights and sounds of the procession, Bartimaeus was able to really think. Able to contemplate all the stories that he was hearing about Jesus. Able to connect Jesus and his works with the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. Because of that, while the rest of the crowd may have seen a rabbi or a healer, only Bartimaeus saw him for who he really was, the Son of David, the Messiah. And you say, Pastor Gillett, why is that important? Because here in just a moment, Bartimaeus is going to ask Jesus to do for him something that no mere mortal can do. And it was because he had become convinced about the identity of Jesus that he was able to ask Jesus to do the impossible in his life. So Bartimaeus, first of all, saw the identity of Christ. But then, of course, he saw his own urgent need for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What a wonderful prayer. One of the Old Testament prophecies said that when the Messiah came, he would do miraculous works, Isaiah 35. The eyes of the blind would be open, the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, and the lame would leap as deer. Because Bartimaeus was convinced about the identity of Jesus, the Son of David, he knew that Jesus had the ability to do for him what no one else could. The question was, would he be willing? Would he be willing to stop what he was doing and pay attention to a man like Bartimaeus? So he appealed to the Lord on the basis of mercy. He did not say, "I'm blind, and this is God's fault, and it's only right that you would fix this." Neither did he try to bargain with Jesus. He did not say, "I offer my sacrifices, I go to synagogue, I give my alms. You owe this to me, God." What did Bartimaeus say? "I'm a poor blind man. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to contribute to you. I am simply casting myself on your mercy." Now that's a novel approach, because most people approach God on the basis of merit, not mercy. They think that if they can join a church or serve the poor or give to charity, they can convince God to forgive them of their sins, or at least they can even the scales. You know, that's what the vast majority of religions are about. They teach you methods for improving your merits with God. They say, light your candles, give your money, say your prayers. Then you can improve your karma. You can earn your place in the afterlife. Religion's all about merit. Others want to talk to God about their rights. We live in a day when everyone wants to talk about their rights, don't they? I would advise you not to talk to God about your rights. Can I tell you, I don't want my rights. I have a right to my sin. I have a right to death. I have a right to hell. I have no right to forgiveness, no right to the goodness of God, no right to heaven. The gospel is that on the cross, Jesus got my rights so I could have his rights. The Lord Jesus received what we deserve so that we could receive what he deserves. And so we don't approach God on the basis of merit. We approach him on the basis of mercy. That's exactly what Titus 3:5 says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by merit, but according to his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Would you like to have his mercy? Would you like to have his forgiveness? Would you like to have heaven? You need only do what Bartimaeus did. Say to him this morning, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus was blind, but boy, could he see the condition of the man. I notice in the second place, the compassion of the master. Look at verse 49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. I love that little expression in verse 49 where it says, and Jesus stood still. Remember, he's passing through Jericho. He has his face set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. His mind is on the cross. Can I say it this way? Jesus had somewhere very important to go, and he had something very important to do. Amen. But a cry for mercy stopped deity in its tracks, and it still does. I notice he called the man. Jesus commanded them, I think the disciples, to call him. It's interesting, a moment before, everybody had been telling him to be quiet. Pipe down, Bartimaeus. This is a day of celebration. You're really bringing the mood down. Nobody wants to hear from a blind beggar on a day like today. But one word from Jesus, and now the crowd is saying literally, cheer up. Be of good comfort. Stand up. Jesus is calling for you, Bartimaeus. Could I remind you this morning that we live in a world of discouraged, depressed, downhearted people? A world of hopeless people? In church, it is our job to pass on to the world the message that the disciples of Jesus passed on to Bartimaeus that day. Cheer up! Look up! Stand up! Jesus is calling for you. Amen. He called for the man. The Bible says that upon hearing the call, he threw his garment aside. That's wonderful. The garment was the outer cloak. It would be like a coat. And what a beautiful sight it must have been for hope to flood this man's face as he stood to his feet and cast aside his garment and said to the folks, somebody lead me to Jesus. Jesus is calling for me. Now, I thought good and hard this week about why Bartimaeus would have thrown his cloak. Blind people do not indiscriminately put their valuables anywhere. They always know where they are so they can find them. Why did Bartimaeus fling his coat into the air? I'll tell you why. Because in his heart, he believed that after a conversation with Jesus, he'd have no problem finding that cloak again. It was a sign of the faith that was already in his heart. Jesus called the man. I noticed this, he cured the man. Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? Now, how many of you understand that Jesus didn't ask that question because he didn't know what Bartimaeus wanted? It was fairly obvious. Everybody knew what Bartimaeus was after that day. Jesus asked the question because he wanted to give the man an opportunity to ask him to do the impossible. And he did. He said, Lord, that I might recover my sight. Now, I notice that is audacious faith. Audacious faith. Here was a man who knew what he wanted, and he had the boldness and courage to ask God for it. I think Bartimaeus knew that Jesus might not ever pass through Jericho again. This was his opportunity. This was his moment. So he said, I want to see. Now, folks, that's a God-sized prayer request. He was literally asking Jesus to do something that no one else could do. It was a specific, audacious, fervent, persistent prayer. When you're convinced you're talking to the Son of David, you're not afraid to ask him to open up your eyes. Amen. When you know the identity of the one to whom you're talking, you are audacious enough to ask him to do the impossible. And I think Bartimaeus' prayer in this passage is a wonderful pattern for the kind of prayers we need to pray in our day. We need to pray with this kind of specificity and this kind of boldness and courage. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. The New Testament says you have not because you ask not. When is the last time, believer, you asked God to do the impossible? When is the last time the request on your prayer list could be called by someone else audacious? It was audacious for John Knox to ask God to give him Scotland, else he'd die. But God did it. It was audacious for George Mueller to wake up in the morning and ask God to put breakfast on the table for hundreds of orphans every day. God did it. It was audacious for the Bible translator William Tyndale to be burned at the stake and cry out, open the eyes of the King of England. And in a few generations, God did it. You see, folks, people used to ask God to do God-sized things. Why don't we? I'm convinced that the smallness of our prayers is an insult to the greatness of our God. Does anyone still believe that God can do the impossible? There's a lady here and your husband is out of church and away from God and you know if things don't change, your marriage won't make it to Christmas. Do you have the boldness and courage to ask God this morning to do what you cannot do? There's a teenager here and you have bloodshot eyes because you were up in the wee small hours of the morning viewing pornography and you don't know how to break free from it. Do you have the audacity to ask for God's help today? There's a couple here, and you've tried all the treatments, but you can't have children, and you so desperately want a child to raise for God's glory. Do you have the boldness to take hold of the horns of the altar today and to ask God to do the impossible? Folks, God will do what's best. His will is always right. And I can't promise that if you ask a bold, audacious prayer this morning, that he's going to answer you in the way that you think he should answer you. But I can tell you this, there are many things we do not have in life because we do not have the faith to ask for them. It is God's part to answer. It's our part to ask. And we often have not because we ask not. It was the slave trader turned preacher, John Newton, who wrote, thou art coming to a king. So large petitions with thee bring. His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And we learn today from Bartimaeus this wonderful truth of audacious faith in prayer. I see in the second place, audacious faith led to amazing power. Jesus said to him, go thy way, your faith hath made thee whole. Would you circle that little word whole? In the Greek, it's the word sozo. It literally means to save. It is not the usual word for healing. Jesus chose this word on perfect. It's a salvation word. Jesus literally said to the man, your faith has saved you. So he didn't just get new sight. He got new life. He came to Jesus looking for new eyes. Jesus gave him eternal life. It's incredible. It's a salvation word. And the Bible says, and immediately, and I like that word too, immediately he received his sight. Right on the spot, light flooded into the darkness and the man could see. He was blind at the beginning of the sentence, but by the time the end of the sentence rolled around, he had 20/20. That's amazing power, isn't it? Can I tell you that today Jesus can save you just as instantly as he gave sight to that blind man? Amen. Come to him today with faith, believing what he did for you on the cross. In simple sincerity, ask him for his mercy. And before you can say amen and raise your head, your sins will be separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Your name will be written in his book, and you will be the possessor of eternal life. Yes, salvation is the miracle of a moment, and all you need to do is ask him for it. Audacious faith led to amazing power. I thought about this. What was the first thing blind Bartimaeus ever saw? Jesus. The first face he ever saw was the face of Jesus. The first smile he ever saw was the smile of God. The first time he ever noticed someone looking at him, it was Jesus looking at him with great compassion. And all of the beauty of Jericho could not compare with that. In his classic sermon on the passage, Clarence McCartney wrote this. He said, "And for you and me too, this will be the greatest of all sights. When we awake from this dream men call life, when we put off the image of the earth and break the bonds of time and mortality, when the scales of time and sense have fallen from our eyes and the garment of corruption has been put off, when this mortality shall have put on immortality, and we awaken in the everlasting morning, that will be the sight that will stir us and hold us." Think about falling asleep here in a hospital room, in the back bedroom of your house, and waking up in heaven and being greeted with the smiling face of Jesus. How wonderful that's going to be. Fanny Crosby was a great hymn writer who was blinded at 6 weeks old. We sang one of her songs this morning. One day a pastor said to her, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight. He has showered you with so many of his other gifts." She responded, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind. Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." She wrote, "When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. Through the gates in the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears shall ever fall. In that glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands." Amen. What an amazing, awesome Savior. Yes. And one day, our eyes will see him too. Audacious faith, amazing power. Let me close with this: ardent discipleship. Did you notice the last phrase of verse 52? Look at what it says. It says, "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Now here's why that's significant. Jesus told him, "Go your way, your faith has made you whole," or "has saved you." But verse 52 says that from that moment on, he followed Jesus in the way. He was not content to have sight and salvation from Jesus and then go his own way. He wanted to take the next step of obedience and follow Jesus wherever he was going. Can I ask a personal question? What is the next step in your Christian life? Perhaps you were saved at an Easter service last week. Can I tell you, Jesus has another step for you to take? You need to publicly profess your faith in him, and you need to follow him in believer's baptism. Salvation is not the end. Salvation is the beginning of a lifetime of following Jesus. Perhaps some of you need to take the next step of getting into a discipleship class, or some of you need to take the next step of really getting into your Bible and getting to know your Savior. It was only natural that Bartimaeus would want to be with the one who had done so much for him. And if you have experienced the power and forgiveness of Jesus, it will only be natural that you will want to continue following him and to know him better. He followed Jesus in the way. Now, did you know that Bartimaeus is the only named recipient of a healing miracle of Jesus? I want you to think about that. We've read all of these stories about people being healed. Have we ever heard their names? You say, well, what about Lazarus? Lazarus wasn't healed, he was resurrected. Bartimaeus is the only man ever healed by Jesus that we hear his name. Why is that? Well, most commentators believe, and I believe as well, that Bartimaeus became a notable character in the church at Jerusalem. Remember, Mark was the earliest of the Gospels released. And as Mark released this throughout the world and the churches read them, many of them would have known Bartimaeus personally, and they would have already heard his story about receiving his sight. I want you to think with me this morning about what the blind man must have seen as he followed Jesus into Jerusalem. He would have seen the triumphal entry. Wow, how would you have liked to have seen that? He would have seen Jesus teaching in the temple and turning over the money changers' tables. Perhaps Bartimaeus watched Jesus and his disciples ascend into the upper room for the Last Supper. Perhaps he followed afar off as they went to that private place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was Bartimaeus there to see Jesus march down the Via Dolorosa? Did he watch as Jesus was nailed to a cross? Did he think to himself, so this is how he could save me? He took my darkness so I could have his light. Is it possible that Bartimaeus watched them take the body of Jesus off the cross and lead it to a borrowed tomb? And could Bartimaeus have been there 3 days later when Jesus rose from the dead? Could he have been part of the group of 500 that Jesus appeared to in the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension? Now think with me. If Bartimaeus was a member of the Church of Jerusalem, isn't it likely that he was with the 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Did he join in an audacious prayer, asking God to send the Holy Spirit down? As they prayed, did Bartimaeus testify, "Don't be afraid to ask him for the impossible. I've seen him do it before." Did Bartimaeus see the cloven tongues of fire? Did he hear the mighty rushing wind? Did he go out from that room with the apostles and see Peter preach on Pentecost and 3,000 people come to Christ? Was what happened in Mark chapter 10 only the beginning of a lifestyle of audacious faith followed by amazing power? I can't say it for sure, but I've got a hunch that the blind man saw it all. What will you see Jesus do? Only what you have the faith to ask him to do. There's someone here and you need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins. That prayer, "Have mercy on me," will stop him in his tracks and he'll answer it on the spot. There are some of you that need to ask Jesus for mercy for some sin you just can't conquer. There are some of you that need to ask him for the salvation of a loved one. Some of you came in here this morning with an impossible burden. There's nothing impossible for him. What will you see God do in your life? Whatever you have the faith to ask him to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story, how this week it has captured my imagination and stirred my heart. Thank you for Bartimaeus and what you did in his life. And I pray you do a similar work in here today. No doubt there are some people in this room who entered it spiritually blind. Light is flooding in. They're beginning to see. Oh, that here in just a moment they would call on you for mercy. Some of us do need to ask you in a specific and audacious way to do the impossible in our lives. And oh, that we might turn this altar into a place of prayer today, and that it might be the place where your people ask you again to have mercy on them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to listen very carefully. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I ever did see that I was a sinner, but there is a price for my sin. I've never really thought much about what will happen to me when I die. Never really contemplated how terrible it would be to die apart from Christ. I've never really thought about the goodness of God and Jesus' death for me. And I've never prayed a prayer like Bartimaeus prayed, have mercy on me. You know, folks, that's all it takes, a simple prayer like that. How many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure that my sins have ever been have been forgiven, but today I would like to call on Jesus and ask him for his mercy. I'm not sure I've ever been forgiven, but today I'm ready to call on Jesus. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Do you see your need today, how urgent it is? I'm not sure I've ever called on Jesus, but today I'm ready to ask him for his mercy. Would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Hold it up. If you raise your hand with no one else looking, would you just look up at me? God bless you. God bless you. You don't need to join a church. You don't need to be baptized. Right where you sit, you can call on Jesus for his mercy. And you could pray something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I believe Jesus died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you like to pray that prayer in your heart? Just in your heart, repeat after me this morning. Say these words to God. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I believe Jesus died for me and that he rose again. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Give me eternal life. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just prayed that prayer with me, would you lift your hand with mine? Pastor, I just prayed that prayer with you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we'd ask you to leave your seat and come to the front as we have a time of invitation. Maybe you're not ready to pray that prayer, but you'd like someone to pray with you. Leave your seat and come. A lady will meet you here if you're a lady. A man will meet you here if you're a man. We want to help you today. How many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, I have an impossible need in my life right now? Would you lift your hand with mine? I know of many people who are sick, who cannot be healed without divine intervention. Loved ones who have all of their lives rejected the gospel and been so hard. Deep personal needs that I have been so insufficient to meet. Pastor, I need to ask God for something audacious today. That's what the altar's for. Father, we've been reminded today that you can do anything. And we've been reminded today that you're a merciful God who wants to work on our behalf. Use this time of invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.